Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 22. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms, and we are studying the Psalms together. We're taking one Psalm a week. And tonight, of course, is Christmas Day, and we appreciate you being here. And I've been preaching on the subject of Christmas now for several weeks, and of course, today being Christmas Day, I considered preaching a sermon on the subject of Christmas, though I have been dealing with it extensively on Sunday mornings, and I thought that we'd go ahead and stay in our psalm study tonight, especially because Psalm 22 is such a powerful psalm, and there is a Christmas application to this psalm, and I think it'd be appropriate for us to see it tonight. Now, just by way of introduction real quickly, and I want to move quickly tonight because we don't have a lot of time, but one thing that I want you to understand, in case you didn't see it as we read the psalm together, Psalm 22 is a very special psalm because of the fact that it is one of the most descriptive prophecies of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. This is what's known as a messianic psalm, and it is a description of the coming crucifixion of Christ, and that may not mean a lot to you, but you should consider the fact that the book of Psalms was written roughly about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. So before Jesus Christ, 1,000 years before Christ is when Psalm 22 would have been penned by King David. And if that's not impressive, what I want you to realize is that what we see in Psalm 22 is not just a psalm that allures to this idea or kind of hints to the idea of a crucifixion, but it actually gives us the details of a crucifixion, of the crucifixion of Christ, in much description. In fact, there's no prophetic passage that gives us more descriptions on the crucifixion of Christ than Psalm 22. And what's interesting about that is that not only was the psalm written 1,000 years before Christ, but it was written 600 years before crucifixions were even invented. So for 600 years before anyone had ever even seen a crucifixion, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, pens down these words for us, and they are a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to focus in on the crucifixion. There's other things in this psalm that we could deal with that I'm not going to deal with for sake of time, but I want you to notice that it has to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for sake of time tonight, I'm going to give you two thoughts under two different headings, and if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, of course, there's a place for you to take notes. And I'd like you to see these things. The first heading that we'll see, first section in the psalm is this. We see the abandonment of the cross. The abandonment of the cross. This is a theme that is seen in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was left alone on the cross and he was abandoned on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was deserted by all of his disciples, but even more than that, more traumatic than that, he was deserted by God the Father and God himself. In Psalm 22 and verse 1, of course, you read the famous words to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shenar, a psalm of David. And then the psalm begins with these famous words, these quoted words, and you should recognize these words. The psalm begins this way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Psalm 22. That is our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, the New Testament book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. And do me a favor, when you get to Matthew, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I want you to be able to get to it quickly. Matthew 27, if you would, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. When the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he made seven famous statements. And the fourth of those statements, was actually this statement. Matthew 27 and verse 46, the Bible says this, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And these are Aramaic words. He's quoting the Old Testament in Aramaic, And on the cross, the fourth statement that he made as he died on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then the Bible, being its own dictionary, interprets this for us, and it tells us, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ actually quotes Psalm 22 while being on the cross. And that should be something that is of interest to us. This is something that should be something that catches our attention. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, the Bible was not formatted in the way that it is for us today. And in fact, the chapter divisions and things of that nature were not something that were used in that time. And oftentimes in those days, we're told that the way that they would give us the information of a psalm, the way that they would reference a psalm, would be by the first statement of that psalm. So instead of saying Psalm 22, they wouldn't reference it like we would saying Psalm 22, but they would say the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or for example, Psalm 23, which is a famous psalm, they would not reference it as Psalm 23, but they would reference it as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oftentimes, the first statement of a psalm was used as the title of the psalm in order to indicate the psalm that they were speaking to. And Jesus not only quotes this psalm from the cross, but as he quotes this psalm, he's indicating that he's referring back or referencing us back to this psalm, because this psalm is actually a prediction of what's going on the cross as he is on the cross. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, and we talked about the Trinity in detail on Sunday morning out of Isaiah 9:6, but this is not just Jesus saying, I feel like I'm left alone. I feel like I've been forsaken. When Jesus says here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is an event taking place on the cross, which had never happened before and will never happen again. And there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. And for the first time, Jesus feels this feeling. And the Bible tells in the book of Isaiah that our sins have separated us from God. And here on the cross, of course, we know that our sins were laid upon him. And when our sins were laid upon him, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The verse before this tells us that the Son became dark, and God the Father turned his back on God the Son on the cross as he died there for our sins. And Jesus speaks these words, he quotes these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, it's referring us to the fact that Psalm 22 is a prophecy that is being fulfilled on the cross. Now, you're there in Matthew 27. Keep your place there. Go back to Psalm 22 and look at verse number 2 real quickly. Psalm 22, verse 2, the psalm says this, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And again, it's interesting to realize that the earth, that that area actually went dark when Jesus spoke these words. Then, of course, in verse 3, and this has nothing to do with the cross, but it's a powerful verse here in Psalm 22 and verse 3, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I think you should take a moment and highlight that and realize that the Bible teaches here that music, the Bible teaches throughout the Bible that music is spiritual. And here it tells us that God's music is spiritual. The Bible says here in Psalm 22:3, I think you should notice this. It says, but thou art holy, O thou, speaking to God, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And of course, the children of Israel were God's people in the Old Testament. And the word inhabit means to occupy. It means to live inside of. And here the Bible tells us that God himself inhabits the praises of Israel. And when God's people praise him, when God's people sing, God, who is a spirit, actually is inhabiting that praise. And I don't know what you think about that, but I think that it's an amazing fact that the Bible says that God inhabits or occupies our praises. This shows that music is a spiritual act, and it shows that we should take it seriously. This is why I say to you that every Christian needs to learn to sing. Look, there are some things that every Christian needs to do. And people like to say, well, I don't, you know, that's not doesn't come naturally to me. Every Christian needs to learn to do these two things. You need to learn to read. You say, well, I don't like reading. I'm not a good reader. Well, I don't know what to tell you. God gave you a book. He expects you to read it. And every Christian needs to sing. You say, why? Because God himself inhabits the praises of Israel. And look, maybe you come to a church like this and you say, I don't get much out of the preaching. You might not get much out of the preaching because you're not doing much in the singing service. You understand the singing service is meant to prepare the heart for the preaching of God's word? It is a spiritual work. It is a spiritual act when you open your mouth and sing praises to God. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of God. And maybe if you would actually show up to church with a good attitude, with a positive attitude, and open up a hymn book and begin to sing praises to God, the God who inhabits those praises would begin to work on your heart. You might find you get something out of the preaching if you got something out of the singing. And look, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just telling you, you might want to check something because if you're saved, you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we sing unto ourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a spiritual work. And look, again, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just saying to you, I don't understand how you could or I could sit in a church service on Christmas Day with God's people and hear words like, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Amen. Can you sing those words and it does nothing? I mean, really nothing? I mean, you just... I hope this really only takes an hour. And look, I'm just saying to you, maybe you're watching too much TV, maybe there's too much YouTube, maybe there's too much worldliness coming in. If you can't sing these words, come desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place, second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. If you can't sing those words on Christmas Day and have the Holy Spirit inside of you like that, there's something wrong with you. I'm not saying you're not saved. I mean, you might not be saved. But the Bible says that the God who is holy inhabits the praises of his people. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Then in verse 4, he says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Why don't you notice the second description here we see of the cross. The first one was this, that Jesus was deserted on the cross by God the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why don't you notice the second thing here we see in the abandonment of the cross. And it is this, that he was despised by men. This is a theme, again, of the Bible. Notice verse 6. He says, but I am a worm. This is Jesus. This is prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This would be David speaking the words that Jesus would say or think on the cross. He says, but I am a worm. And again, for those of you that don't like singing, I can't help but think of the great lyrics to the great hymn, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He said, I am a worm. You said, well, am I the worm or is he the worm? Well, he became sin for us. He became sinful flesh like us. So he said, the Bible says here in verse 6, but I am the worm and no man, a reproach. The word reproach means a disappointment, someone who's disapproved of, a reproach of men and despised of the people. In Isaiah 53, please don't turn there, I'll just read this for you. Isaiah 53 is another famous messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ written several hundred years before Christ. And Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says this about the Lord Jesus. It says, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The Bible tells us in John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was despised by men. Look at verse 7, Psalm 22, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in them. Now, you may have looked at Psalm 22 and not been impressed with the fact that Jesus said the words, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Or you may ask the question, or maybe not you, hopefully not you, but people who want to try to contradict Scripture, and they'll point at Psalm 22 and say, well, that is it really a fulfilled prophecy if Jesus said it? I mean, Jesus knew what Psalm 22 said, so wouldn't it be easy for him to just quote that from the cross, and then therefore we could point at it and say that it's fulfilled prophecy? Well, I've never been crucified, but I don't know what would have been easy to do on the cross. But if you want to diminish the fact that Jesus said the words on the cross, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And that was prophesied 1,000 years later. And the argument is, well, Jesus would have known what Psalm 22 said, so we can't really take that as fulfilled prophecy. Well, here's something else that was said while Jesus was on the cross, but it was not said by Jesus himself. Psalm 22, verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in them. Here we're told that when Jesus, 1,000 years before his crucifixion, we're told that they that see him would laugh him to scorn, that they would shake the head and they would say this to him in a mocking way. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him. And notice that this was fulfilled. Go back to Matthew 27, verse 39. Matthew 27 and verse 39. The Bible says this, Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. That's Psalm 22, 7. They shake the head. And then, as though they're following a script, verse 43, this is the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Here's what they said. They said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. They're literally quoting Psalm 22, 8. And these are Jews, by the way. Not only Jews, they're religious Jews. They're chief priests and scribes and elders. They would also know what Psalm 22 says, and they would know that they are saying the lines of the bad guys. But yet they still did it. Why? Because this was a prophecy that would come to pass. They shake the head, and the Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that they were wagging their heads at him. And Psalm 22 tells us they're going to say to him, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And they said it right on point. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Keep your place there in Matthew. Go back to Psalm 22. Look at verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. We're going to come back to those verses here in a minute. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no help. Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Now he's referring to the fact that he's being surrounded. The word compass means like a compass, means to be surrounded. Many bulls have compassed me strong. Bulls of Bashan. I don't have time to take you to the Bible references, but all throughout the Bible, Bashan is a place known for its bulls or its cows. And here he's talking about the bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Look at verse 13. They gaped upon me. That word means to gawk or stare at with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Notice he's using all sorts of animal illustrations to talk about the enemies of God. He talks about the bulls. He talks about the lion. Later, he's going to talk about the dogs. But I want you to notice what we see in this psalm is the prophecy and the description of the abandonment of the cross. Jesus was deserted by God the Father, and he was despised by men. But then I want you to notice, secondly, we see the anguish of the cross. And there is a description here of his physical anguish. Not only the fact that he was despised and rejected by men, not only the fact that he was deserted by God. My God, why has thou forsaken me? God the Father, of course, despised by men. They wag their heads at him. They say, he trusted in the Lord, let him save him now. Again, they are referencing the fact that he was deserted by the Father. Then we have a description of the anguish of the cross. And notice there's four things that we see here in regards to that description. The first is this, that he was poured out. In verse 14, he says this, Psalm 22, 14, 1,000 years before Christ, I am poured out like water. He said, I am poured out like water. Then he says this, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. If you would, go to John chapter 19. If you kept your place in Matthew, after Matthew you have Mark, then Luke, then John. And do me a favor, just keep your finger now in John. We're going to come back to John. John chapter 19. We're told by experts who study these things that it was common during the crucifixion or a crucifixion, not just of Christ, but of anybody, for their bones to come out of joint. Just the process of being hung on the cross and the way in which you were dying was literally you're being suffocated as your strength was taken out of you and your ability to lift yourself up to breathe and trying to fight to keep yourself alive while your muscles were giving out on you would often cause bones to come out of joint. And that's what's being described to you. He says, all my bones are out of joint. He says, I am poured out like water. In John 19 and verse 34, here's what we're told about the crucifixion of Christ. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And there's a scientific reason for that, which I'm not going to get into tonight for the sake of time. But I want you to notice that the Bible describes for us that when he was pierced in his side, blood and water came out. That is a result of the type of death that he died. And it is a characteristic of that death. And in Psalm 22, 1,000 years, we get the prophecy, I am poured out like water. Then I want you to notice, keep your place there in John, go back to Psalm 22. Not only do we see that he was poured out, but we see that he was dried up like a potsherd. In verse 15, Psalm 22, verse 15, the Bible says, my strength is dried up. And that would also be a reason why he would eventually have his bones be out of joint, because his muscles would give way to the weakness, of course, of the cross. In verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. The word potsherd means a dry, broken piece of ceramic or some sort of ceramic material. And he says that he's dried like a potsherd. Verse 15 says, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And I want you to notice that that verse is highlighting dryness. He's being brought to the dust of death. The Bible says here in Psalm 22, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Now that phrase, cleaveth to my jaws, or cleaving to the roof of your mouth, is a phrase that is used throughout the Bible to describe intense thirst. In fact, let me just read to you from Lamentations 4 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. But Lamentations 4, 4 says this, and the tongue of a sucking child. This is, of course, during the Babylonian captivity, during a time of war when people were dying of thirst and starvation. The Bible says the tongue of a suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. So that is a description of thirst. Psalm 22, 15 tells us about Jesus when he died. And this is, again, a common characteristic in the crucifixion, not just of Christ, but of anyone that was crucified, that they would be dehydrated. They would begin to need hydration. And he says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And again, this jives with the record of the crucifixion. If you're there in John, go to John 19, look at verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28, the Bible says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, notice what Jesus said. Here's the thing he said on the cross. He said, I thirst. Because why? Because his tongue was cleaving to his jaw. In verse 29, the Bible says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. So we see that he was poured out, and we see that he was dried up like a potsherd. But let me show you, thirdly, if you go back to Psalm 22, keep your place in John, go back to Psalm 22. We see that he was pierced. This, of course, is a common theme of crucifixion. And again, David's writing these words 600 years before crucifixion have even been invented. We're told that crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians. It was popularized by the Greeks. It was perfected by the Romans. This would have been 600 years before that. No one had ever seen anyone die by crucifixion. Yet David, 1,000 years before Christ and 600 years before anyone has ever been crucified, before any cross or that sort of execution has ever been invented, He wrote these words, Psalm 22, 16. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Again, describing the crucifixion. Go to John 19, look at verse 37. John 19 and verse 37, the Bible says, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And of course, we know that they pierced his hands. The disciples would later on touch the prints of the nails in his hands and touch his side where he was thrust through. They pierced him. And this is a characteristic of a crucifixion. Go back to Psalm 22, if you would. Look at verse 17. Notice the descriptions. He was poured out like water. He was dried up like a potsherd. He was pierced through his hands and his feet. Psalms tells us. Also his side, of course, we know. And then notice number 4, his garments were parted. In Psalm 22 and verse 17, he continues the description. He says this, I may tell all my bones. That word tell means to count. It's an older word. It's an archaic word that means to count. It comes from the same word of like a teller. If you think of a bank teller, what does a teller do? They count. They count money for a living. And that's what tell means here in this context, to count. And here the Bible says, I may tell or I may count all my bones. So not only are his bones out of joint, but he says he can see them. He can count them. Look at the last part of verse 17. They look and stare upon me. And of course, this had to do with his scourging, the fact that he was scourged before he even went to the cross. And that process of scourging would have removed flesh from off his body so that he could look down at his own body and see his own bones staring back at him. He says, I can count all my bones and look and stare. They look and stare upon me. Then verse 18 says this, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. If you go back to the New Testament, this time to Matthew 27, not John, but Matthew. If you go backwards, you have Luke, Mark, and then Matthew. Matthew 27. This is something that they did. Matthew 27, verse 35. Matthew 27 and verse 35, the Bible says this, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So again, this is something just, it's like they're following a script. They're doing exactly what was prophesied. And by the way, this wouldn't have been a common thing. It was common during times of crucifixion that they would have taken the garments of the individual that's being put to death and the soldiers would have divided those garments. What's not common is that they would have cast lots. And in fact, the Bible tells us and the Gospels tells us, and I'm not going to take the time to take you to all the verses, but it tells us that the only reason they cast lots is because when they parted his garments, they divided amongst themselves. But Jesus wore a very nice, the Bible tells us, a very nice coat, and it was all woven without any seams. There were no seams, and they didn't want to tear and cut this beautiful coat. So instead of cutting it up and ruining it, they decided, let's divide all his clothes, and then let's just cast lots to see who gets his coat. Now, they were doing it to try to decide who would get his coat, but the real reason they were doing it was because God prophesied it 1,000 years earlier, that they would part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So we see the anguish of the cross. He was poured out like water. He was dried up like a potsherd. He was pierced and his garments were parted. Now if you would just go with me real quickly to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. This was all foreordained. I mean, I don't know what you think about Psalm 22. I think it's an impressive psalm. There would be, and there's more that we could dig into. I'm just not doing it tonight because it's Christmas and we're trying to save a little bit of time. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 26, I want you to notice what the Bible says, and this is about the crucifixion as well. Acts 4, 26, the Bible says this, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And by the way, that's a quote from Psalm 2. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus. I like how the word child there is used. Because though we're talking about the crucifixion, there's this connection to the fact that he was born for this. He says, For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. And the reason it's saying that is because Psalm 2 prophesied that the kings of the earth and the rulers would be gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And now we're going to be explain how that happened. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Those were all the people that were complicit in having Jesus executed on the cross. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, verse 28, for to do. So notice, all these people, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Roman Empire, and the people of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they were all gathered together, verse 28, for to do. So they were gathered together to do this. To do what? To crucify the Lord of life. To fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 22. But I want you to notice what Acts 4:28 says. It says, for to do, this is being spoken to God, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See, Jesus said, no man takes my life. He said, I lay down my life. And though the crucifixion was a gruesome event, this was all foreordained. It was all planned. It was all set in motion. Again, this psalm was written 1,000 years before Christ, and this psalm was written 600 years before crucifixions were even invented. So what are a couple of applications for us? Go back to Psalm 22 if you would. Psalm 22, a couple of applications for us. Number one, Jesus is who he said he was. Why do we celebrate the birth of Christ? Because he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And when there's a psalm written 1,000 years before your birth telling us exactly how you will die, and it is fulfilled to the T, not just the words you say, but the words they said, the things they did, like they're all following a script, what that tells us is that this was no ordinary man. This truly was, like the Roman soldier said on the cross, this truly is the Son of God. Amen. Jesus is who he said he is. And that ought to give you confidence that this Bible, this book you hold in your hand, it's not just a book, it's the Word of God. It proves to us that there was supernatural orchestration going on with the crucifixion of Christ. Here's the key, the tie-in to Christmas. Psalm 22, look at verse 9. But thou art he. This is the one being crucified, the one whose execution is being illustrated, and this is he speaking to God. But thou art he, notice these words, who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Notice there's a reference here. We're talking about the crucifixion of Christ, but now we're talking about the birth of Christ. Thou art he who took me out of the womb, the birth of Christ. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast, the childhood of Christ, the babyhood of Christ. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb, the birth of Christ. Thou art my God from my mother's belly, the birth of Christ. Why is there a reference to the birth of Christ in this Psalm 22 that all has to do with the death and crucifixion of Christ? Because the whole point is this, that none of this happened by mistake. None of this happened by accident. None of this just kind of got out of control. This was all preordained and pre-foretold by God. And when you and I celebrate his birth, what we actually are celebrating is this, that he was born to die upon Calvary. He came to this earth to die for our sins. And when we think of his birth, when we think of the fact that there was no room in the inn, we consider Psalm 22 that he was despised and he was rejected of men. We consider Isaiah 53, when he was given gifts by the wise men that would be something that would be used to prepare bodies, corpses, to be buried. It hints to the fact that the birth of this child has a bigger purpose, has a greater purpose. That he was not just born. Yes, it's miraculous that he was born, but he was born to die for our sins. Now, if you wouldn't mind, and I think I've got enough time to do this, we've made a tradition here that every Christmas service we would take some time to read the Christmas story, and I think it would be appropriate for us to do so now. If you would not mind, go with me to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter number 2. And I'd like for us to read these words, these amazing words of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to consider the fact that he was born to die upon Calvary. Luke chapter 2, and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In a few moments, we're going to sing a Christmas hymn that we sing around here. And I want you to consider the words of this hymn. It says, On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay, fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather together on this Christmas day and realize that what we are celebrating is the birth of Christ, but there's a purpose to this birth. He was born to die. He was born to be crucified. He was born to take our sins upon him. He was despised and rejected. And Lord, we love him. We're thankful that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, help us always to remember in the busyness of the holiday season, the true purpose of Christmas is that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in a final song. We want to thank you, of course, for